Welcome to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Decatur, Illinois. My name is Pastor Matthew Verseman, and I have the privilege of being the pastor at Trinity Lutheran. Trinity is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue in Decatur, Illinois, and our Sunday morning worship is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:15. And if you do not have a church home, we'd like to invite you to worship with us. Let us begin our worship this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is appropriate as we come into God's presence that we confess our sins and receive His forgiveness. And so we confess, I confess to God Almighty before the whole company of heaven, to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. Wherefore I pray God Almighty to have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord bestows upon you His pardon, forgiveness, and the remission of all your sins through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God today from 1 Peter 3. Baptism now saves you. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear friends in Christ, in today's message, we're all going to learn five Greek words. So let's get the ball rolling. The New Testament has two Greek words for death. The first is thanatos, which is the more general word for death. We would say he or she is dead, thanatos. The other Greek word for death is nekros, which means as dead as a rigor mortis corpse. While thanatos would mean he or she is dead, nekros means he or she is really, really dead. You can't be more dead than nekros, except for when those who go to the second death of hell. Now, let me ask you this. Which of these two Greek words, the general word for death, thanatos, or nekros, which means as dead as a rigor mortis corpse, which of these two Greek words do you think our Lord uses to describe how we are dead spiritually or how we are dead in unbelief before we become a Christian? He uses, this might surprise you, he uses the word nekros, the word that means as dead as a rigor mortis corpse, and normally that's used of physically, of a rigor mortis corpse physically. But the Lord uses it and says that unbelievers are as dead spiritually as a rigor mortis corpse is dead physically. In other words, you can't be more dead spiritually than when you don't know or you refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Dr. Robert Kolb of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, once said, "The purpose of God's law is to remind sinners that they are spiritual corpses and that they can't do anything to save themselves." Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about all of this before we were believers when it speaks these words. Now, this is before we were believers. It says, "As for you, you were dead," and the Greek word is nekros, as dead as a rigor mortis corpse. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air," that's the devil, "who even now is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful flesh and following its desires. And like the rest of them, we too were by nature objects of wrath. So the first point is this: we were all born in sin and unbelief. And as long as we remain in sin and unbelief, we are as dead before God spiritually as a stiffened rigor mortis corpse is physically. In other words, you cannot be more dead physically spiritually speaking than you are when you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, which He is. Which leads me to a second question. What can dead things do for themselves? I think pretty much all of us know the answer. Dead things can't do anything for themselves. Rigor mortis corpses can't do anything for themselves. And I'm not trying to be gross, but I once had a confirmation student say, "Pastor, I know one thing that a rigor mortis corpse can do. It can decompose." The truth is, rigor mortis corpses can't even decompose by themselves. For even when a body decomposes, that's being done to it by bacteria and oxygen. So what's the point? God says that before we were believers, we were as dead spiritually in our sin as a rigor mortis corpse is dead physically. And we all know that dead things can't do anything for themselves, which means that our coming to faith is not our work, it's God's work. Conversion is not God knocking on the door, but you have to answer the door. Wrong. Rigor mortis corpses can't answer the door or do anything. They're dead. Being born again is not God tugging on your heart, but you have to let Him in. Rigor mortis corpses can't let Jesus in. If Jesus is going to enter a rigor mortis corpse and give it new life, He's going to have to do all the work. And that's why we give Him all the glory and credit for our conversion. You might say, "But Pastor, don't we have to repent?" Yes, we do have to repent. That's true. Jesus said, "Whoever repents and believes the good news will be saved." However, and this is big, 2 Timothy 2 says, it is God who gives you repentance. "But Pastor, I have to believe in Jesus to be saved, don't I?" True again. "Whoever believes in the Son will be saved." But Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. In other words, yes, a person must repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior to be saved, but here's the kicker. Here's the clincher. It is the Holy Spirit who works both repentance and faith in us. They are both gifts of God to us by the Holy Spirit, which means God does everything to save us. But should we really be surprised? Because dead things can't do anything for themselves. In Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, Luther puts it like this: "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or my own strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. As one of my professors once put it, I believe that I cannot believe. That's the first thing I must believe that I can't believe. That is, I can't believe on my own or with my own strength." To put it different, salvation is God's totally free gift. Not God doing 99% of the work and you doing 1% of saving yourself. God does 100% of the saving of you. That's why we give God all the glory. Now let's come back to Ephesians 2. It says, "As for you, you were dead, nekros, as dead as a rigor mortis corpse, in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, see, get it? It's not rigor mortis corpses that bring themselves to life. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead. And there again, it's nekros, as dead as a rigor mortis corpse in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. 100% grace, not 99% grace and 1% your works. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then the next verse says, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Think of it like this. God is a giver. And with a giver, you have two options. You can either receive his gifts or reject his gifts. But there remain his gifts. Let me use an illustration. Let's say you saw someone having a heart attack. They're holding their chest. They're having a hard time breathing. And then they collapse to the ground. You run over to help them. And they're not responsive. You check, and they're not breathing. You check again, and they have no pulse. Just then, the EMTs arrive. Now, you tell me, what can that dead person do for himself? Nothing at all. What do you think the odds are that the dead person is going to ask for the electric paddles and shock his own heart back to life? Not going to happen. Here, give me the paddles. No. The dead person is not going to do that. Why? Because he's dead. And dead things can't do anything to save themselves. If he's going to be saved, someone else is going to have to do the saving. Now, just as the EMTs can potentially bring that dead person back to life, the Holy Spirit is God's EMT to bring spiritually dead sinners back to life. Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Again, that shouldn't surprise us, because raising dead things back to life is not hard at all for God to do. He's been doing it all the time. He's done it many times. In fact, God's word can raise both physical corpses and spiritual corpses back to life with just a word. With just a word, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus back to life. Jesus simply spoke the word, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out of the grave, and he was 4 days dead. He was a rigor mortis corpse. In fact, Jesus is going to raise every physical corpse back to life on the last day. Both, and sometimes I don't know if everybody knows this, he's going to raise all the dead, both believers and unbelievers. But unbelievers will be raised from the dead only to be judged and go to hell, while believers will be raised from the dead and they will face God's judgment, but the judgment will be innocent in Jesus and they'll go away to never-ending life. John 5 puts it like this. A day is coming when all who are in their graves will hear God's voice, and they will come out of their graves. And those who have done good, which is always through faith in Jesus, the Bible says, will rise to live. And those who have done evil, which always flows from unbelief, will rise to be condemned. Here's the point. While we can't do anything to save ourselves, God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to raise both physical corpses and spiritual corpses back to life. You see, raising dead things back to life is Jesus' cup of tea, it's God the Father's cup of tea, and it's the Holy Spirit's cup of tea. Which leads me to my third point. Where is it that Jesus is raising dead things back to life today? And the answer is the same way he did it when he walked on earth. Through his life-giving words and through the word of God attached to the waters of baptism. Have you ever heard someone say, baptism can't save a baby because a baby isn't doing anything? and the baby doesn't know what's happening, and the baby can't believe. Do you really believe that a baby's inability to do anything or to know what's happening is stronger or greater than God's power to save that baby? In fact, let's put it like this. What do you think Lazarus's dead rigor mortis corpse did or knew or believed when it was decaying in the grave? It didn't do anything to come back to life. It didn't know anything about coming back to life. It didn't believe anything about coming back to life because it was dead. But did that stop Jesus from raising Lazarus's dead body back to life by the power of the word? Not at all. And the same God who brought dead Lazarus's physical corpse back to life by the power of his almighty word can raise those who are spiritually dead back to life by the power of that same almighty word. Again, Ephesians 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead as a rigor mortis corpse spiritually in our sins." Now, all of that leads to 1 Peter 3, which says, "Baptism now saves you. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus." And the reason that baptism can save babies and adults is because the power of baptism is not in the water. The power is in the Word of God. Again, some people still insist baptism can't save a baby because the baby isn't doing anything, the baby doesn't know what's happening, and the baby can't believe. Be careful. You're on dangerous ground. Luther once says, "There will be no caging in of Christ. God does what he says he does, even if you can't figure out how he pulls it off." Notice Luther's words. God does what he says he does. And what does he say he does in our text? 1 Peter 3 says, "Baptism now saves you. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus." Let me ask you this. What did Jairus's dead daughter or Lazarus' stiff corpse do, know, or decide in order to be raised to life? They did nothing, nothing, nothing. But did that God stop God from raising them back to life? Not at all. And yet you're going to say that God can't save a baby in baptism by the same powerful word because the baby's inability to do anything is too big for God to solve. The baby's inability is not too big for God to solve. Be careful that you don't make your brain bigger than the Bible. Let me ask you this. What did you do to be born physically? You didn't do anything to be born physically. You were simply given life by God through your parents. You didn't decide to be conceived. You didn't know anything about being conceived. You didn't believe anything about being conceived, but you were conceived. You didn't decide to be born. You didn't know anything about being born. You didn't believe or not believe you would be born, but you were. So why is it when it comes to our spiritual birth, do we or many insist, we got to do something? You didn't do anything to be born physically. God gave you birth physically, and God gives you birth spiritually. Folks, many of us are slicing the bologna way too thin. Remember, dead things can't do anything for themselves. You say things like, well, a baby can't save themselves, or a baby can't believe, and so forth. Well, adults can't save themselves either. And adults can't believe on their own. They can only believe by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And the Word is just as powerful working on a baby as it is on an adult. Remember, dead things can't do anything for themselves. They need God to totally bring them to repentance and faith. Do you remember how Adam became alive? Adam was nothing but a pile of dust. True, an artistic pile of dust, because God had fashioned the dust into the framework that Adam was. But he was nothing but a pile of dust. Until God breathed the spirit of life into Adam's dead dust, and Adam became a living, spirit-filled being. And you're going to say, yeah, but God can't bring a baby to faith. Remember, God does what he says he does, even if you can't figure out how he pulls it off. First Peter 3 says, baptism now saves you. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you believe that God can and does save a baby in baptism, just like his word says, then you're actually being consistent with the rest of the Bible. In other words, what do you see in the rest of the Bible? Jesus said to the blind, see, and they saw. He said to the deaf, hear, and they heard. He said to the mute, speak, and they spoke. He said to the paralyzed, walk, and they walked. He said to the dead, come back to life, and they came back to life. All of it by the power of his word. And so he promises us in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. These verses bring us to our third Greek word today. First Peter makes the promise. Peter makes the promise, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's promise in his word, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But notice who the promise is for in verse 39. And this promise is for you and your children. And the Greek word used here for children is techno. And techno includes all children from birth to puberty. Why do you and I always try to rob God of his total glory and take some of the credit for ourselves? Well, we need to wait till a child reaches an age of accountability. And there is no such thing as a Bible verse that speaks of an age of accountability. And why? Because then they can repent and they can believe. You know what? God gives both adults and babies repentance and faith, and he does all the saving. The beauty of baptism, especially the baptism of a baby, is that it shows in unmistakable terms that it is God alone who raises the dead back to life, and he gets all the glory and all the credit, and we take none for ourselves, and we thank and praise God that baptism can and does save babies, because dead things can't do anything for themselves. So now that you and I have been raised from the deadness of sin to new life in Christ, how should we view our baptism? You see, I think a lot of those who don't believe in infant baptism, they think that, you know, Lutherans and Catholics, we deal with it sort of like a lucky charm. Well, if there are Lutherans who do that, that's totally wrong. Don't treat your baptism like a lucky rabbit's foot that will magically bail you out of sin simply because you had it done to you at some time and date you can't even remember, and you've got a dusty certificate to back it up. No. What saves you is Jesus. The Word of God gives you Jesus, and baptism gives you Jesus. But it's Jesus who saves you. And we don't treat baptism like a work that we did that saved us. No, we don't. And we shouldn't believe in it as such. Just because you're baptized, if you or I insist on blowing off Jesus and living in sin, we can still lose the salvation that God gave us in our baptism. And don't treat baptism as nothing more than a family heirloom or a dusty certificate you tuck away in your hope chest. In other words, your baptism is not just a meaningless event in your rearview mirror from a time long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. No, your baptism is your personal resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Your baptism has given you a relationship with Jesus that is to be lived and enjoyed in the forgiveness of sins, with no limited warranties, no expiration dates. In the old TV show All in the Family, the main character is Archie, and Archie's daughter and son-in-law have a baby. So Archie asks them if they're going to baptize the baby. But they say, no, we're not going to, because we're atheists. And Archie replies, "But both of you were baptized." To which they said back to Archie, "Yes, but we've renounced our baptisms." And I love Archie's answer. Archie said to them, "Well, you can renounce your belly button too, but you still have a belly button. Our baptism is our resurrection to new life in Jesus Christ. And even if one doesn't believe it, God's promises given to you in baptism still stand until the day, by God's grace working through the Holy Spirit, you come to believe again that in baptism or through the Word of God, you are let in on the good news that God in Christ has forgiven you all your sins and given you life instead of death and heaven instead of hell." Now let me close today's message with two more Greek words. There are two Greek words for rising in the New Testament. The first Greek word is anastao, which means to rise from one condition to another, such as to rise from sickness to health. The other Greek word is egiro, which is a literal or physical rising, such as rising out of your bed. Now, you would think that Jesus would use anastao, the word for rising from one condition to another, for our coming to faith. That is, for our coming from unbelief to faith. You would expect him to use anastao because you're rising from one condition, unbelief, to another condition, faith in Jesus. And you would expect him to use the more literal word, egiro, for our bodies rising back to life on the last day. But Jesus switches the two. Jesus uses the physical resurrection word, that is, that you would expect for raising a corpse back to life. He uses the physical resurrection word for our conversion to faith. And he uses the spiritual resurrection word for our bodies rising on the last day. Why? Whenever God uses a reversal of words, he's trying to make a big point. And the big point that God's trying to make is this. Your big resurrection is not the resurrection of your body on the last day. That's not your big resurrection. The big resurrection is your resurrection from being dead spiritually, as dead as a rigor mortis corpse spiritually, and being raised to new life through your faith in Jesus Christ your Savior in your baptism or through the Word of God. Or in your spiritual resurrection, given in baptism or through the Word, you are already given life that will never end, not even when your body dies. And your baptismal resurrection to new life in Jesus guarantees that the second death of hell has no power over you, so that your body physically will rise again to new life with Jesus on the last day when he raises all the bodies of the dead back to life and he takes all of the souls and bodies of believers to himself in heaven. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that you are a good, good God and you are a very loving Lord. And we pray that you would forgive us all of our sins when we put limits on you and we tell you what you can do and what you can't do. And we pray that you would set us straight by your Holy Spirit and bring our repentance and our faith in line with your word through Jesus Christ who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. This has been the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church. Trinity is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue, Decatur, and we invite you to join us for worship. Amen.